In about 25 days and 6 hours from now, we'll be kneeling down to wash each other's feet and take the Lord's Passover. Are you prepared to do it from the heart? Once you kneel to wash your brother's or sister's feet, it will be too late to prepare your heart. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to prepare a foot washing attitude. Today we're going to talk about developing a foot washing attitude. So what are the essentials for preparing to wash your brother's or your sister's feet? Let's note in John 13 where Christ instituted the foot washing ceremony. John 13 and verse 1. In John 13 verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that hour, of course, he knew that he was facing the ignominious death on the stake, and he also surely knew that he would be severely beaten, bruised, and broken, but not a bone broken, but his flesh and his body, because those prophecies, I'm sure he knew in both the book of Psalms and also Isaiah. So that he knew that his hour was come. It was just about there that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, notice that, knowing that the Father had given into his hands all things, and that he was come from God and going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. To wash another person's feet was a great act of contrition. In fact, household slaves or servants were the ones who washed the guests' feet during that time in the Middle East. So here's a great act of humility, a great act of contrition. Can you just imagine the very Son of God stooping down to do this menial task? Obviously, the disciples were astounded that their master would stoop to do this kind of thing. Why would he place himself in that position? Because this was what servants would do. This wouldn't be what their Lord and Master would do. So we see here this great example of humility by Jesus Christ. We see also that Jesus Christ realized that his hour was come and that he was going to go back to the Father. Remember, he prayed to the Father in John 17, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world began." So knowing that he was going to go back to the Father and that all things had been placed under him, knowing all of that, he sets this example for us to follow. The act of self-sacrifice, the act of serving one another. Now in the next few verses here, we see the protestation of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter misperceives and thinks you could be made clean by water only. There's great symbolism in these verses here. So we really need to dig deeply and to meditate and think about it. Verse 6, of course, he was going around at this Last Supper when they were actually partaking of the supper. The tables in the Middle East were, say, a foot, 18 inches high, maybe 2 feet at the most, and they would recline, and whichever hand, the bowl would be in the middle, and they would reach over into the bowl and get their sop, and so they were in a circle around this table. So I assume that they sat on the floor and Jesus began to wash their feet. And so he comes now to the Apostle Peter. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Now, the apostles didn't yet really perceive and get the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die on the stake, that he was going to be tried and crucified and go through that terrible beating and the awful trauma of death on the stake. You don't know now what I'm going to do, but you'll know hereafter. And also the understanding of what this symbolizes, what it's about. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Just not going to happen. And Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. You won't have an inheritance. You won't be in the kingdom of God. Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash everything. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean all over. In other words, Jesus said, You're missing the point, Peter. The real point doesn't have to do with getting clean with this water per se, though water does symbolize the Word of God, as we shall see. But what is important here is what I am teaching you in this. So Jesus explains to Peter that the foot washing is not to make them clean. As we shall see in a moment from John 15, they are already clean through the words that he has spoken in that sense, except one, as we'll see in the next few verses. So Jesus is teaching them that the foot washing symbolizes Him laying down His life for them in sacrificial love, and it is through faith in that sacrifice that they can have their sins remitted and be spiritually clean and pure. So now let's continue in verse 11. For He knew who would betray Him. So that last phrase in verse 10, and you are clean, but not all. He knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what this means? What is this all about? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. That's who I am. I am Lord and Master, but I have performed this great act of contrition and humility. I've washed your feet. What is it about? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Now, I read an article this morning on the internet from the current pastor general of what some call our former affiliation, in which he says all of this is just symbolism. It symbolizes doing service. Well, it does symbolize doing service. But did he say this is just a symbol, or did he say you ought to wash one another's feet? For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Of course, the greater meaning, as I've already mentioned, has to do with the fact that He laid down His life for us. That's the greatest sacrifice. You can't give any more than your life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, Makarios, happy, blessed are you if you do them. Now, let's go to Luke's account, because there's something very interesting in all of this with regard to developing a foot-washing attitude. The disciples surely did not have a foot-washing attitude at this time. Luke's account adds something here that is really quite astounding. If you would go to Luke 22 and verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. We'll see here from Luke's account that the disciples just didn't get it. In the midst of this most sobering time, the disciples get into a dispute over which one of them is the greatest. And we'll see this here. Luke 22, verse 7, we'll read into it. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And sometime the whole festival season was called. Some cases it's called Passover season, or some cases unleavened bread season. Some get it lost in the twigs there over that. But it can be used generically, unleavened bread, for the whole, both festivals, Passover and unleavened bread, or vice versa. And he said, Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where will we prepare it? Where will we go? He said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. And you shall say to the good man of the house, The master said unto you, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now this is an amazing account here, because Jesus, having this foreknowledge of the exact steps to go through to get to this man's house and to do the things that they did, that is, to prepare for the Passover. Verse 12, He shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. If you visit Jerusalem, there is a place that they can take you to, and they believe that's perhaps where this, as they call it, the Last Supper, was conducted. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And it says, before I suffer. Now, you're thinking about Lord and Master, and Peter was all bent out of shape of, oh, you can't wash my feet. Not my Lord and Master. I'm not going to allow you to wash my feet. But they didn't get this part about laying down your life for your brother. They didn't get the part about Jesus Christ was going to lay down his life, give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice to redeem us from sin and death. So he says, with great desire, I want to eat this before I suffer. Verse 16, For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks, brake it, gave unto them, saying, This is my body which was given for you, and do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament. Diatheke should be translated New Covenant. This cup is the New Covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto the man by which he is betrayed. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. At this critical, crucial time, after Jesus had washed their feet and instituting the symbols of the New Covenant Passover, they get into a debate, an argument over who's the greatest. They did not have a foot-washing attitude at that time. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus Christ, in the midst of that, had to teach them and bring them back once again, as you heard in the first sermon, to the trunk of the tree, the kingdom of God, of why we're here. As he said, Mr. Morgan said in that presentation, Jesus Christ was mission-driven. It's so easy to get our eyes off the mission. You know, jealousy and envy continues to be a problem among the people of God. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel, and he slew him. And brethren, this part about envy, jealousy, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, who's going to be the greatest, that has nothing to do with developing a foot-washing attitude. In fact, that is the very attitude of this world, the attitude of Satan the devil. And let's notice this clearly in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. We do not want to fall into this trap ever, though sad to say, many have. Envy and jealousy, the green-eyed monster, is one of the deadliest of all sins. It is one of the most destructive. As we'll see from these verses, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Of course, God knows. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows whether or not you are envious, whether or not you're jealous, whether or not you're covetous. Whatever it is, He knows. I don't know how we think that we can have these various attitudes in our heart and in our being and think that some way, somehow, God is not going to bring us into account. He says in verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. See, jealousy and envy has led probably to as many murders as most any other thing that you can name. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The disciples had not yet come to this state of mind. They had not yet developed a foot-washing attitude. So do we get the lesson of the foot-washing ceremony? The lesson of the foot-washing ceremony is one of sacrificial service, laying down our lives for the brethren, just as Christ laid down His life for us. The water is a symbol of being made clean, obviously, and like bread, as we shall see, it is a symbol of the Word of God. Let me say that again. The water is a symbol of being made clean in the physical sense. You can clean yourself. You can get the dirt and the grime off to some degree. with water. But how do you clean the inside of the envy, the jealousy, the lust, the various evils that are in our innermost being? So we shall see the Word of God will play a very powerful role. We have to be made clean and learn to walk according to the Spirit as revealed by the Word of God. Now, once again, I'm going to quote John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Those are the words of Jesus. In Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, before we do the foot washing, before we take the Passover, we always exhort everyone to look into God's spiritual mirror, the Word of God, to examine ourselves. You know, clear water, you go to the river bank. There are not many rivers for sure in this area like this, but anyhow, I used to go to some creeks that were clear and bubbling, and you could see your reflection in the water. Let's turn back here now to James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Now this word meekness, the Greek word praoutes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, is a word that's very difficult to translate into English because meekness is sort of close, but it means, what it literally means is a perfectly teachable heart. Receive the word with a perfectly teachable heart, the engrafted word, which is able to save your life, your souls. But be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, this is the great spiritual mirror. The perfect law of liberty. Because, as we shall see from Hebrews 4:12, it reflects to us what our innermost being is. Whereas the physical mirror we look at shows our physical face, God's spiritual mirror shows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, quickly back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and we'll see what this spiritual mirror will do for us. Let a man examine himself and see whether or not he is in the faith. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you want to know what we're like, all you have to do is open the Bible. God's spiritual mirror, the Word of God, and it will reflect to you, it will show you what you really are on the inside. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything from God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, tried, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we examine ourselves and this inner man is revealed, then we can go before the throne of God boldly, repent of our sins, exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and walk in a reconciled position with God. We must believe and do the Word. Now notice in Hebrews 11, verse 22, remember we said that water also symbolizes the Word of God. Bread symbolizes the Word of God, as in Matthew 4:4. But in Hebrews 11:22, in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what does this pure water represent? Go now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, we see that this pure water, that we are cleansed, we're sanctified by the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church. Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for it. Verse 25, this sacrificial love we've been talking about. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the Word of God. The Word of God continues to cleanse us and nourish us so that we can bear much fruit. But to a large degree, it begins with having this foot washing attitude. So now we go to John 15. We said we would go back there and we would show that how they were clean. Jesus says that they were clean through the words that He had spoken. I suppose you'd say at that juncture they were what you might call ceremonially clean. They were not yet converted in the true sense. They still didn't get many things. You know, that last chapter in Luke, the last several verses, Luke 24, where Christ opens after the resurrection, He appears to the disciples. It says He opened the eyes of their understanding and He proclaimed the gospel to them. They began to get it. But even just before He ascended to heaven, they said, Lord, Lord, will You restore unto us the kingdom at this time? And He said, well, that's up to the Father. It's in His hands, but you need to go preach the gospel starting here in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I'm going to send you power from on high. Go wait until that comes. But here in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. And of course, the fruit trees are beginning to bud and they'll be bursting out in bloom this time of year. The pruning is generally done in the winter months. And so the fruit tree is now ready to bring forth its fruit, the physical fruit tree. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And we also have seen from Ephesians 5:26, by the washing of the water of the word. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Of course, Jesus Christ, God the Father, lives in us through the Holy Spirit. If you'll hold your place there, you look at John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, keep my words, and my Father can keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we too will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 6 again, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now he places the ball back into our court. You know, he does all of these things. He purges the vine. He purges the tree. He has given us access to the Father. He has given us of His Spirit. Then it says, if you bear fruit. So, He's done all of this, and now it's time to bear fruit. And through bearing the fruit, the Father is glorified. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love, if you keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. The perfect law of liberty, the way of joy, happiness, and peace, it cannot be achieved apart from God, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How much did He love us? He gave His life for us, as we'll see here. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Do you take a bath and water every day? I confess, some days I don't take a bath. Now, my brother, he was here last week. He takes 2 or 3 baths a day. I didn't take after him. He didn't take after me. You know, we went barefooted. At least I did. I plowed the field many a day barefooted, sawbriar stumps and all. And my feet would get pretty dirty. And oftentimes, Mother would ask before I went to bed, "Son, did you wash your feet?" And sometimes I would say, "No, I haven't yet." But I generally wash my feet before I went to bed. But do you take a bath every day in water, or probably at least every other day, or 5 times a week, whatever it is? Then we ask, do you take a bath in the water of the Word every day? You can clean the outside with this H2O, they call it, water, hydrogen-oxygen compound, but do you take a bath in the water of the Word every day? The Word or the blood does not cleanse apart from our active participation on our part, as we've seen here. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to keep the commandments and love as Christ gave commandment. So, the foot washing ceremony symbolizes Jesus laying down his life for us, and through faith in his sacrifice, his shed blood, we could be made clean spiritually. And in like manner, Christ wants us to have this attitude, this frame of mind, this foot washing attitude, that we're always ready to lay down our life for the brethren. People today are in search of happiness, but as long as they refuse to do the things that develop a foot-washing attitude, they will always remain in search of happiness. And Christ gave us several keys, some of which we've already talked about, to continual happiness in the foot washing ceremony. Remember the John 13:17. If you do these things, happy or blessed are you. So just as the bread and wine have very deep symbolic meaning, so does the foot washing ceremony. We know the bread and wine symbolizes Christ's total sacrifice, body and blood, that was given to buy us back from sin and death. Let's notice that in Matthew 26, verse 26. Of course, many of these scriptures will be read on Passover. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So his body and his blood were given to buy us back from sin and death. Then let's go to John 6. The Word of God is metaphorically referred to as the bread of life. John 6, verse 31. John 6, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." All of John 6 talks about life and how you have life. Now notice in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat?" Of course, they had in the Pentateuch a verse that says, Matthew 4:4 is quoted from it, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." They knew about figures of speech and metaphors, but they wanted to make it a literal thing and jump on Jesus. "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And we've read from Matthew 6:26 through 28, that the bread represents his body and the wine represents his blood. And that's how you eat and drink of it. "Whoso eats my flesh, drinks my blood." Notice that, "eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he, shall live by me." So the bread and the wine, of course, symbolizes his flesh and his blood. The Word is metaphorically referred to as the bread of life. The church also is the body of Christ. And perhaps you haven't thought of this. We say it all the time. The church is the body of Christ. Why is it the body of Christ? Because its spirit, as we have seen, abides in us. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So when we come to wash one another's feet, we're saying that we are willing to lay down our lives one for another. We're also saying that we're reconciled to God in Christ. we're saying that we are unified, and to take the Passover, that word which we in the follow-up sermon on March the 28th about the essentials for taking the Passover, we'll go into depth in this, but that word translated unworthily in 1 Corinthians 11 is the Greek word anaxios, which means irreverently. If you take of the Passover irreverently, in other words, if you're not reconciled to God, Christ, each member of the body of Christ, you will take it irreverently. Where none of us are worthy, per se, to take the Passover. We're all unworthy in that sense, and there's some people who like to wallow in the pity pits and use their, quote, unworthiness not to take the Passover. Well, none of us are worthy on our own to take the Passover, but through repentance and faith, God commands us to keep it if we have His Spirit. So, the body of Christ, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are to have the same love, care, and concern one for another. In 1 Corinthians 10:15, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many, see, he then brings it to each one of us. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So when we take the Passover, we're saying that we are one bread and one body, spiritually with God, Christ, and each member of the body of Christ. A foot washing attitude is saturated with humility. In fact, to follow in Christ's steps, as he brings out in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 5, we must esteem others better than ourselves. So a foot washing attitude to a large degree is predicated on being reconciled to God, Christ, each member of the body of Christ. There are a lot of people who think that all they have to do is to ask God for forgiveness and ignore their brother or sister in Christ or their next door neighbor. Reconciliation with our brothers and sisters requires a great dose of humility. We're quick oftentimes to reconcile to God, we think, but we cannot be reconciled to God in the total sense unless we're reconciled one with another. In 1 John 4, verses 16 to the end of the chapter covers this. How can any man say he loves God and he hates his neighbor? You cannot love God and bear a grudge against your brother. You cannot have a foot-washing attitude if you bear a grudge against your brother or hate your brother. So, here we are. We have 25 days and a few hours to get ready. Now, that's not exact. Of course, that's about. It's approximately. So, what about each one of us as we sit here today? Are we ready to wash our brothers and sisters' feet and lay down our lives for one another? The answer to that question, of course, is between you and God. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. But the answer to that question is also between you and the members of the body of Christ. Because it says the whole point of the foot washing has to do with laying down our lives one for another as Christ laid down His life for us. And that we are one, as we just read from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 through 17. That we are one bread and one body. So, 25 days to get ready. So let's humble ourselves and believe God and do what He says. And let's come here with a foot-washing attitude.